Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt reminds us of the devastating power of hidden sin.
This covenant that was made between God and Israel had certain stipulations, primarily obedience to God's command, that if they were broken, it represented a breach of contract. And that's exactly what has happened. They have broken this contract. God is angry at them for breaking the contract, and all of them are guilty.
Have you ever been blindsided by failure? Today on The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt, we follow Israel's surprising outcome in Joshua chapter 7. After a huge victory in Jericho, Israel thought the future ahead was going to be easy. But one man's hidden sin brought disaster to a whole nation. Spiritual compromise, even when unseen, can bring real-world consequences. But God's grace abounds abundantly. His mercy awaits on the other side of repentance, offering us hope after times of failure. Now here's Pastor Steve with today's lesson, Mercy at AI.
You ever been seen when you didn't think you were going to be seen? We all have, haven't we? Well, I did this week. And today we're going to study a chapter in which a man finds himself being seen when he didn't think he was going to be seen. And in doing so, we're going to find that there is judgment that comes upon somebody when they have broken a promise. Now, last week we studied Joshua chapter 6, a chapter in which we found Israel had come across the Jordan River, they had made their way to Jericho, and now they had finally tasted a victory. They had walked around Jericho for 7 days, and the seventh day they walked around 7 times, and those walls, when they shouted, came tumbling down. And we had all kinds of interesting things that we learned about from Joshua chapter 6 last week. This week, we are going to study Joshua chapter 7. So why don't you turn there in your Bibles. Here in Joshua 7, last week, we ended with victory, we ended with glory, we ended with walls coming down and Rahab being saved and the first victory of their conquest. And so everybody is feeling good. They're all singing, I've got that easy, peaceful feeling is what they all were singing at the time. They thought, this is great. This is the way it's going to happen. Everybody's feeling good. And Joshua's fame is being spread throughout the world. And then all of a sudden, we find that there is a decisive rupture in everybody's easy, peaceful feeling. And it is all summarized in verse 1, first word. Look at the first word of chapter 7, verse 1. You see that? But. What? Apparently, there's something behind the scenes that we don't know about. What is visible is not reality. Something terrible has happened. In the midst of this celebration, look at what has happened. The rest of verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, last week we talked about the fact that when Israel came up to Jericho, Joshua had made a proclamation, and this is what Joshua had said. This was his command. Look at verse 18. It says this, "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction." Now, the word, you see the word I highlighted there, translated devoted things? It means more than devoted things. It's this. It means devoted to destruction. Your King James Bibles translate it accursed. So it's not like they're devoted, like somebody would be devoted to, say, Notre Dame football. How unfortunate that would be. It's not that at all. It's devoted to destruction. Well, it sort of fits then, possibly, in light of their record so far. They're accursed. Everything in that city was under a curse, and as such, nobody was supposed to touch it. And that's why, by the way, that Joshua, after they had taken over Jericho, pronounced a perpetual curse upon this city. so that anybody who tried to rebuild this city, it would cost him two of his sons. Curses were serious business in that day. But Israel, one in particular, had taken something, had taken of the accursed things. And we find now that his name in verse 1 is Achan. Now, it's interesting because you know what Achan means? All of our names mean something. Stephen, my name means crowned one. And I found that out when I was like in fourth grade, and I just was like, yeah, all right. And your name means something too, whatever it might be. Achan means trouble. Achan is a troublemaker. And if there ever was a place where somebody lived up to their name, here it is, right here in this chapter. So indeed, Achan brings trouble. The Lord's anger, look at verse 1 again. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. It's kindled against Israel. What a horrible thing that would be. Now, let's continue on. We move from Achan's sin in verse 1 to disaster for Israel, verses 2 through 5. Let's look at verse 2. It says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Now, Ai literally means this, ruins. Apparently there was some, we don't know exactly, but there were ruins of some sort around Ai. It was located up from Jericho, we'll talk about that in a second, near Beth-Aven. Now, we learned about the fact that Bethel means what? House of God. And by the way, I love that name. I wasn't sure what that meant. And I looked it up and it said House of God. I was like, yeah, that's a great name for a church. House of God, may that be true here. Beth-Aven means this, house of trouble. So that we find that Beth-Aven and Bethel are close to each other. And I saw that was a beautiful picture for us and a reminder to us that it's only a few unfortunate steps from being house of God to being house of trouble. And may we never walk there. Look at verse 3. These men are sent up to spy out Ai. Verse 3. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So these spies go up to Ai, they check it out, they come back and they say, hey, this is not a big place. This is nothing compared to Jericho. Now I got a little map here and some of you in the back have been complaining you can't see that, but that's as good as we can do. So there's lots of room here in the front, by the way, a reminder to that. But here what we find is, last week, here is Jericho. They came across the Jordan River, there's Gilgal, I'm not sure where Gilgal is exactly, then they went to Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. That was last week. Now, Jericho is located near the Dead Sea, way down, 1,200 feet below sea level. Ai is located at the top of the mountain in the distance, which is 2,500 feet above sea level. So this is a serious climb. These spies go climbing all the way up to Ai. Ai overlooked the valley, overlooked the entire Dead Sea Valley. And they climb all the way up and they find a small fortress. Not a whole lot there, not difficult defenses, not very many men, the text says. And so they say, hey, this is no problem. We just took Jericho. I mean, we're the Israelites. We just took Jericho. Ai's not going to be any problem at all. On the other hand, we find something else interesting here. Every other time we found Israel engaged in a major activity, there was God in the process. Where do you see God in verses 1 through 3 here? See him anywhere? No. Where's God in the pre-attack strategy? He's not found anywhere. So we have some similar things. Joshua sends spies just like he had done at Jericho, but we also find that God's not a part of this. We don't see him anywhere. So it's the first major activity where we find that process broken, where God tells Joshua, Joshua tells the people obey. Doesn't happen here. Now, let's see the result of that. Look at verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites down from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Remember I told you the fact that Ai is up at the top of the mountain, and so 3,000 men go up to Ai. And we don't know exactly. It was a fortress of some sort. It probably had some kind of walls. We don't know what their plan was. Maybe they thought, hey, we'll just walk around this 7 times. Those walls come down. We tried this before. And suddenly these men from Ai come out and they attack the Israelites and they wipe them out. These men go running back down the slopes, and you could probably see the camp of Israel watching the battle from afar, and all of a sudden they see 3,000 men running down the slopes like this, one falling, one falling, one falling, as they slay them all the way down. Now, you may say, 36 people, that's not a big, that's no big wipeout. That's not a big, that's no big deal. In that day, casualties were not like casualties in war today, where with one guy with a machine gun can wipe out, you know, 1,000 men. In that day, sometimes people would win entire victories without any casualties, and we have examples of that in Scripture. So to lose 36 people is this. It's a total disaster. This is utter defeat for Israel. And the people respond very appropriately, it says. Look again, verse 5. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. The exact same terminology that Rahab used to describe the way the Canaanites were viewing the Israelites. Remember that? Their hearts are melted within them. They have no courage at all. Now this morning as I was driving to church, I was had WMBI on and I'm singing hymns and it was the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or man can ever tell. I forget the words exactly, but I'm driving along and I'm just singing out like this and thinking I get to preach this morning. What a great day it is. And all of a sudden, I look in my rearview mirror, policeman right there on my tail, like that, like down on my speedometer. Oh, well, not too bad here. I don't think he's going to stop me. He follows me, all of a sudden, I can't get a ticket while singing the love of God, you know? That's not right. So I was like, oh, no. I pull over, and around he went and went on ahead. And it was like, yes, all right. But I just thought to myself, you know how you have that sense of like that? That times 1,000 is what the Israelites felt. Their hearts melted within them. Because you've got to realize it's one thing to get a ticket. It's another thing to be in the midst of one of the most war-torn, war-ravaged parts of the entire world and to be utterly defenseless without God. And that's what they realized this meant. What has happened here? 36 men are killed. We just wiped out Jericho days before, and now we can't take little Ai? And they know there's big cities off in the distance that they would have to take battle against. Their hearts melt within them. So look at what happens. Look at the immediate response we find in verses 6 through 9. Joshua's lament to God. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and all the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" Wow, what a prayer. Here we find the heart of Joshua crying out to God. And do you sense a little bit of a complaining in there? Do you hear a little complaining? You should, because there is. Joshua is crying out to God and saying, "Why would you even bring us over here if all you wanted to do was have us wiped out? What sense does that make, God?" You ever pray that way? You ever have things in your life where you think, or where you pray to God and you cry out to Him and you say, "Why have you allowed this to happen?" I'll bet you have. It's not uncommon in Scripture. Joshua did it. David did it. Moses did it. Being honest in prayer. God never condemns us for complaining to Him. It's only when we complain about Him that He steps in. And so Joshua cries out to God and says, "How could you allow this to happen?" He tears his clothes, the text says, sprinkles dust on his head. Now, we don't do that today, but in that culture and in Asian culture, that was a sign of grieving, of grief. But the most important thing about this is to notice where he went. Immediately, what did Joshua do? He went to the ark, didn't he? And what does the ark represent? The presence of God, right? So Joshua goes to God with his problem immediately. They don't strategize. They don't say, well, let's try this over again. He knew what the problem was, and he went to the source. And there's one basic theme to his prayer that we find. Oh, Lord, what then will you do for your great... Essentially, what Joshua says is, if you allow this to happen, this will be a black eye to you. Your reputation is going to be affected if you allow this to happen. And you can almost hear him saying this. Don't you remember why you sent the ark into the Jordan? You know why the ark went into the Jordan first? So that God would get the credit, right? He's saying, don't you remember you want credit from all of this? This is all about you and bringing praise to you. And if we're wiped out, how is this going to ever happen? He says in prayer. What will you do for your great name? Now look at what the Lord's response is. And it's a very abrupt response that we find. Look at verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Now, he says, here's his plan. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. And he even has the strategy here. Notice what he says. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Pretty strong words from God. Let's take a closer look at him a second. Why has this happened? See what he says? He says, Joshua, stand on your feet. And you get a sense where God is rebuking Joshua for not knowing why this has happened. In fact, do you know the only other time that Israel suffered defeat? The only other time was way back here, and we talked about how the 10 spies came back and said, we can't take the land. 2 spies came back and said, we can take the land. And the people voted, and they said, we're not going in. We're afraid. And because we're afraid, we're not going in. And so God said, because you voted this way, everyone 20 years and older will die. And you know what happened then? The people said, oh, we're sorry. We meant to say, we'll go in, God. Come on, everyone, let's go into the promised land from Kadesh Barnea. And the story is in Numbers chapter 11, verse 44, where the people said, let's go. And Moses says, don't go. God's not with you. Don't do it. And those people said, we're going anyway. And they went in, and this little army came out and just routed Israel. It's the only other time we find defeat in Israel. And God is almost, you hear him saying, don't you remember what happened before? What was the reason? It was sin. And it's the same reason here. There is sin in the camp. Now notice the plurality of guilt that we find here. Look at verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. Now, all of these represent, here's the sin. All of these represent the fact that this covenant that was made between God and Israel had certain stipulations, primarily obedience to God's command, that if they were broken, it represented a breach of contract. And that's exactly what has happened. They have broken this contract. God is angry at them for breaking the contract, and all of them are guilty. In fact, the staccato nature of the language here where we find they have done this represents the fact that God's angry. But it also highlights a key point. Now listen, if you're going to understand this chapter, you've got to get what I'm about to say, okay? A key point that we find in this chapter is the interplay between the one and the many. We find in verse 1, go back to verse 1, it says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully, but then we find out that it was only one. The interplay between the one and the many. We find it again here in verse 11. Achan did it, but Israel has sinned. All of them, they are all guilty. So that the sin of one implicates the whole. And that's an important principle. It's the one for all and the all for one. The old Three Musketeers saying. It's true here. It's exactly what God's talking about. The sin of one person implicates the whole. So that all Israel stood there that day. It's not that Achan was guilty and Israel found them out. All Israel was guilty before God, just as much as Achan was, because it represented a breach of contract. They were a community, and as such, they had solidarity, and corporate guilt and individual responsibility always go hand in hand. Now, this guilt culminates in the worst possible news that Israel could hear. Look at verse 12. It says, I will not be with you anymore. Remember way back, Joshua chapter 1. God comes to Joshua and says, I want you to go into the promised land. And Joshua no doubt would have gone, me? And God said, oh, wait, let me tell you something. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Everywhere your foot goes, I will be with you. And because of that, Joshua, you can be strong and you can be courageous. Remember that, chapter 1? Come on, help me out. Do you remember that? Nod your heads. I'm really speaking to you. I'm not just looking at heads here, okay? You remember that? You should. Okay. Now, what that did is that gave fortitude to Joshua. God's always going to be with me. Here we go, everyone. God's with us. And representing that was the ark, right? And the ark went in first, and the water went back, and the ark went around Jericho and all those things. Now God comes to Joshua in the same way and says, listen, you've broken your end of the deal, buddy. He says, I'm not going to be with you anymore unless you take care of this problem. And he outlines how this is going to be taken care of. And the only solution was to destroy whatever among you is accursed, so that God calls for radical amputation of sin. Much like Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, what? Cut it off. Radical amputation of sin, that the body might be saved, is the principle.
You're listening to The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt and a message titled Mercy at Ai from our continuing series in the book of Joshua. Have you ever been caught off guard by defeat? That's exactly what happened to Israel in Joshua 7. After their miraculous victory at Jericho, Israel assumed another easy win was just ahead. But instead, they suffered a stunning defeat. Why? Because of hidden sin. Pastor Steve reminded us today that what's unseen can still bring real consequences, not just for us, but for those around us. Even when we think no one sees, God sees. Achan's secret sin brought suffering upon the whole community of Israel. As a result, God's anger burned against them, and he withdrew his presence. Joshua's response was raw and honest as he cried out to God in confusion and desperation. But God's reply wasn't comfort. It was a command to confront sin, cleanse the camp, and consecrate the people. Only then would God's favor return. This message is sobering, but it's also full of hope. God doesn't ignore sin, especially when it defies his clear commands. But he doesn't abandon his people either. Even after failure, he invites us to confess, to come clean, and to be restored. Maybe today you feel like Joshua, confused, defeated, crying out to God. Or maybe you're hiding something like Achan, hoping no one will ever notice. But God already sees, and his mercy is waiting on the other side of repentance. You can listen to this full message or catch up on any part of the Joshua series by visiting our website at thejourney.fm. You can also listen to our podcast by searching for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt on your favorite podcast app. And if this message has spoken to you today, would you consider supporting The Journey with a financial gift? Your support helps us continue sharing biblical truth with listeners across the country. Just visit thejourney.fm or give us a call at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Well, I'm Tim Svoboda, and our time is up for today. Join us tomorrow for the next part of this message titled, mercy at AI. That's Friday on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.